Thanks, Tim. Well, do keep that open, and as always, we need the Lord's help to understand His word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask for help this morning that you might open your word up to us and open us up to your word that we might know you better and love you more. Amen. Sorry. As we approach the halfway mark in 1 Corinthians, we've covered, I think, a good amount of ground already. But as we look back over the last few weeks and our journey through those first seven chapters, there's two main things, I think, that stand out. Number one, the sheer number of issues in Corinth. Paul here is ministering to a divided and dysfunctional church that desperately needs the gospel to be realigned with the ways of God. And number two, Paul's concern for holiness. His desire that this little gathering of believers in Corinth would walk in ways that are pleasing to God. And chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 7 is all about holiness. In chapter 5, we thought about the place of church discipline, addressing sin in pursuing a holy life. In chapter 6, we thought about holiness in the courtroom, our relationships with other believers, and holiness in the bedroom, sexual purity. Then in chapter 7, Paul turns his attention to holiness in the arena of marriage and holiness in the arena of singleness. And 2 weeks ago, we focused in on God's good design for marriage. This morning, we turn our attention to the second half of chapter 7 and God's good design for singleness. And as we do, I think it'd be good to begin by saying that the two introductory remarks, comments that we made at the beginning of chapter 7 still stand for the second half of chapter 7. Firstly, this is an important subject. An important subject which directly impacts about 25% of the church. Now, of course, this will vary from local church to local church, but broadly speaking, across the church in the UK, take out children and young people, 25% of the adult population are currently single. Now, that doesn't mean the other 75% can switch off. If you are a child or a young person, if you're in the room this morning, you're married, we need to hear these things as well. We all need to know what the Bible has to say about singleness as we seek to understand each other and serve each other and support each other as we pursue this life of holiness. Firstly, this is an important subject. And secondly, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, this is an emotive subject because it cuts the very heart of who we are as relational beings. In fact, for many single people, their greatest fear in life is never being married. And for those who are married, we very quickly forget how difficult this can be for those who are single. These are delicate issues that we need to think about with care, and we need to do so with much prayer. In fact, as you can see in verse 25, much of what we're looking at this morning doesn't come under the category of commands. This isn't someone at the front pointing their finger and saying, you have to do this. This isn't so much the category of command, but counsel to be considered. Can you see that in verse 25? Now, about virgins, that's those who've never married, never had sex. I have no command from the Lord, says Paul. But I give a judgment. I give advice, if you like, as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Paul isn't passing on here a command from the Lord. He's giving his pastoral counsel as he sees things before his eyes. And that counsel, those judgments that Paul goes on to give, I'm going to try and summarize this morning under four headings. The first of which is this: it is good to stay as you are. Which, if you were here 2 weeks ago, won't come as much of a surprise because it's the underlying principle that's been running through the whole of chapter 7. Whether you're single or married or divorced or remarried, it is good to stay as you are. Or to put it another way, don't be looking to push for change. We see that principle where we left off last week or 2 weeks ago Verse 24, here's the principle, brothers and sisters. Each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. And in this section, Paul then goes on to apply that principle to those who are single. You can see that in verse 26. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. There's been a lot of speculation as to what that present crisis was in Corinth. Was it a drought? Was it famine? Was disease spreading through a community? The bottom line is we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us explicitly. But whatever it was, it's a reminder to us. It was a reminder to them that their life here on earth was short. Verse 29. Therefore, we need to keep the main thing, which is not our marital status, but who we are in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question, which I think will help to push home the point that Paul is making. And the question is this. If I was to ask you to describe yourself with one word or one phrase, how would you do that? For those with their listen-up sheets, you've got a little blank spot on your page. You can write it in there. For everyone else, if you were to describe yourself now with one word or one phrase, what would that word or phrase be? See, if someone asked me, I could easily describe myself as a pastor. That's what I do. To look after, to shepherd the Church of God here in Scoria. I could easily describe myself as smallish with a nice tidy new haircut. Done over the weekend because that's what I look like. I could describe myself as a husband or a father because that's what I am. But firstly, and most importantly, I am a Christian. I'm a saved sinner. I'm a child of God and I'm on my way to heaven. All other identities in life are secondary. Whatever came into your head, if it was not related to your identity in Jesus Christ, it is secondary to who you actually are. That's Paul's point here. Whether you're single or married or divorced or remarried, your relational status here on earth is so, so secondary in comparison to your relationship with Jesus Christ that will last forever. That's the secret of being content that Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 4, to be so in love with Jesus, to be so preoccupied with Christ, to be walking in such close communion with Him, that all these other things in life, be it our marital status or our difficult situation, become less important in light of who we are in Jesus Christ. Hence Paul's counsel here in verse 26. Unless there is a good reason to do otherwise, stay as you are. And in verse 27, Paul goes on to say how that impacts those who are engaged and those who are not engaged. Can you see that, verse 27? Are you pledged to a woman? I.e., are you engaged to be married? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? I.e., are you single? Do not look for a wife. But, and there is a but there at the beginning of verse 28, but if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Paul says you're free to marry if you want to. You're free to do either, to stay single or to get married. This isn't a moral issue. This isn't about right and wrong. This is in the category of counsel to be considered, not commands to be obeyed. First, he says, Paul, here's the first bit of counsel he gives. It is good to stay as you are. And secondly, he says, keep eternity in view. Have a look down, verse 29 through to 31. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. And you see the two bookends there, beginning of verse 29, end of verse 31. Our time is short, and this world in its present form is passing away. Therefore, says Paul, hold loosely to the things of this world. Whether it's a human relationship, verse 29, our emotional well-being, verse 30, our personal possessions, verse 31, don't live as if these things are your everything, because they belong to this world in its present form. And this world in its present form will soon pass away. Hold up your hand, if you would, for a minute, just like this. Anyone hold up your hand? I've got a bit of paper here. I'm going to put in my hand. I want you to imagine you've got this bit of paper in your hand as well. It says on it, the things of this world. I want you to put that in your hand, and I want you to squeeze really tightly. And I want you to remember doing that, because that's what we so often do with the things of this world. We hold on to them too tightly. Paul says, hold loosely to the things of this world. It's the same with the desire to be married. Paul says, hold loosely to the things of this world. Whatever your worldly dreams may be, Paul says, don't hold too tightly to these things. Hold fast to who you are in Jesus Christ, because that alone will last. In fact, many Christians grow up with a calendar in their mind, which goes something like this. Early 20s, meet the man or woman of your dreams. Mid to late 20s, get married. Early 30s, have children. Late 40s, your children have grown up and they leave home, so you're just together again as a couple. Then in your 50s and your 60s, you enjoy the delights of being a grandparent without all those responsibilities. Paul says, we need to hold ever so loosely to man-made calendars like that. Now, I know some of these things are easy to say, because my life in many ways has sort of followed that trajectory. Whatever your journey or life has been on, the principle still stands, doesn't it? This is the counsel of the Apostle Paul. Hold loosely, he says, to the things of this world, as you trust in the Lord's provision for you and the Lord's timing in your life, to do what is good for you. And that's why that wonderful promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that Joyce alluded to there in her prayers, stands in this situation as well, doesn't it? And we know that in all things, and all things is all things, right? We know that in all things, whether that's singleness or a difficult marriage or whatever it might be, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. And that good is to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, trust the great God of heaven. But whatever your situation, he is working for your good in and through that situation as he transforms you evermore into the likeness of his Son. Martin Luther once said that there's only two dates that matter: today and that day. Today, i.e. this very day that you are living now, and that day when Jesus returns in glory. Point being, don't worry too much about all those days that come in between. Don't try and over-control what you can't control. Instead, live for God's glory today, whatever your current situation may be, and maximize this moment as you live for God's glory today, in light of that future day when Jesus Christ returns. You see, Christian marriage is a beautiful thing, a really beautiful thing, but it won't last forever. What will last forever is your relationship with Jesus Christ, which will be increasingly joy-giving and heart-satisfying for all eternity. Firstly, it is good to stay as you are. Secondly, keep eternity in view. Thirdly, enjoy the present blessings of being single. And we know that there are blessings from what Paul said last week, don't we, in verse 7, where he made it ever so clear that singleness is a gift from God just as much as marriage is a gift from God. Both are gifts from God. And you see, there are some wonderful blessings, are there not, that come with marriage. We thought about some of those 2 weeks ago, yet at the same time, there are some unique challenges that are also felt within the marriage context. Have a look back at verse 28, where we read this, "But those who marry will face many troubles in life." And Paul says, "I'll be glad to spare you this." There are many troubles in life that are unique to Christian marriage, or unique to marriage even. But it's the same with singleness. Singleness comes with its own unique set of challenges and difficulties, but it also comes with its own benefits and blessings. Have a look at verse 32 and what follows. Paul says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. His interests are divided." You see the contrast that Paul's making? I've tried to summarize it for you there on the screen. A married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and as a result, his interests are divided. He's pulled in all sorts of different directions in life. An unmarried man is concerned about the affairs of the Lord, how he can please God. And as we learn in verse 35, his interests aren't divided, but fully devoted to God. Verse 35, "I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." That is Paul's heart for the church in Corinth. And it's God's heart for his church today, that we live in undivided devotion to the Lord. And the point that Paul is simply making is this, that in many ways, the single life is more suited to that end. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that single people don't have lots of important responsibilities. They do. But generally speaking, they'll be pulled in fewer directions than married people will. And married people who are also looking after children. I was chatting to Hannah about this a couple of weeks ago. And you see, here's the reality, isn't it? If I was single, I would be able to give far more time and attention and energy to the life of this church. But I'm married. That's the context I now find myself in. And I've got other responsibilities, right? Han and Nia and Caleb and Kezia, and they're good responsibilities, and I'd be wrong to neglect those responsibilities. But you can see how much you're pulled in all these different directions, so many good things that you want to do. But in marriage, it can pull you in all sorts of different directions, and that's why Paul says he wants you to be free from concern of these things. And that's why he commends singleness in the case of some. And that's why singleness is one of the greatest gifts to the church. Because single people often have so much time and energy to give in a way that married people don't. In fact, I'd be as bold as to say that many churches that are operating today, particularly some of the smaller ones, would even cease to be, at the least they'd be far less fruitful if they weren't being upheld and all the energy that was given to them by single people in those congregations. Single people are such a blessing to the church, but not just to what happens in here, but also to the context of mission. Consider mission for a moment as you ask yourself this question: could the Apostle Paul, and think about all that Paul did, the different places that he took the gospel to, all he suffered, the years that he spent in prison, could Paul have done what he did for the cause of Christ if he was a married man? Answer, no. Just imagine where the church might be today if the Apostle Paul had settled down in Jerusalem and got married and had a family, rather than resolving, as he did, to take the good news of the gospel to the nations. Can you see what a blessing the single Apostle Paul was? And it'd have been different, right, if he was married. Do you see how it works out? Marriage is a gift to be used for the glory of God, but singleness is also a gift that can be used for for the glory of God. It isn't just a gift to the individual. It isn't just a gift to the church, but it is a gift to the whole world that is part of God's good design in seeing the gospel go forth. So in summary, whatever your marital state may be, do whatever you can to maximize this moment, to embrace the opportunity before you to serve the cause of Jesus Christ. It is good to stay as you are. Keep eternity in view. Enjoy the present blessings of being single. And lastly, if marriage is an option, choose wisely. Verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. He must belong to the Lord. As we've seen already, marriage and singleness are both gifts from God. Therefore, single people are free to choose marriage. However, their choice is not limited. Paul's instruction to widows here in verse 39 applies to all Christians. She's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. When we moved on from Loncrendon nearly a year ago now, there were nine female Christians in the church who were married to men who were not yet Christians. Some of them were Christians before they got married, others were converted after they got married. But for all of them, in different ways, their marriages were incredibly challenging because they weren't united in the things that mattered most. They weren't together in their love of the Lord Jesus. And of course, those challenges grew and became more acute as children came into those marriages and as they grew up and got older. You can imagine the challenges, can't you? As these children grow up and they begin to realize that mummy believes in Jesus and daddy doesn't. And mummy says, come on, let's go to church. It's so good to meet with the people of God, while dad sat at home watching the football instead. You see how confusing this is in the mind of a young person as they grow up when mum and dad are pulling in different directions. Of course, there's many other reasons that we could talk about as well, but the challenges of growing up when husband and wife are maybe not equally yoked. But I do want to say one more thing as well by way of application this morning before we move on, which is this, and I want to speak to the younger generations particularly. So for those younger ones, this might feel a long way away, but I'm speaking to you, so I want your attention here right now. And this is what I want to say to you. If you are a Christian this morning, young person, you're a Christian, don't even consider dating a non-believer. Don't even think about it. The argument goes something like this, doesn't it? But if I go out with a non-Christian, I'll end up spending more time with them, and there's a good possibility that they'll come to follow Jesus as well. And by the grace of God, that sometimes happens. I've seen it happen. And it's a wonderful thing, but actually I've seen the reverse happen far more frequently. The number of young people I've seen drift away from the Lord Jesus and neglect their profession of faith in Jesus Christ because of a relationship with a non-Christian, it is so sad, and it happens on so many occasions. Your intentions may be good, says the Apostle Paul, but your thinking is flawed. Hence the instruction he gives in verse 39, they must belong to the Lord. In summary then, it is good to remain as you are as we learn to be content in whatever our current situation is. Keep eternity in view as you hold loosely to the things of this world and hold fast your identity in Jesus Christ. Enjoy the blessings of being single, if that is you, and the freedom that comes to serve Christ in different ways that comes with that. And if marriage or a relationship, if you're younger, is an option, then please, whatever you do, choose wisely when it comes to who you're going to be spending so much time together with. Well, just before we do close, two very brief final applications. Firstly, for those who are unhappily single, if that is you or you know someone who's unhappily single, if your whole life you long for that moment, that perfect wedding, and to look a husband or a wife in the eye and hear them say to you, I love you. And if for whatever reason that's not happened, then please remember that the ultimate wedding is just around the corner in heaven. That wonderful wedding banquet when our great groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be forever united to his bride, the church. And you know what? Our great groom, the Lord Jesus, will never let us down in ways that our husbands and our wife do this side of heaven. There is a wonderful wedding day coming for every Christian believer that will surpass anything that marriage can offer this side of heaven. Marriage here is just a shadow, friends, of that great eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, for those who are happily married, please be aware of those who are unhappily single. As Augustine once said, singleness without community is impossible. Singleness without community is impossible. Now, in many ways, it's natural, isn't it, for families to orientate towards other families because of what you have in common. But please never let that be at the expense of the wider fellowship to which we belong. In fact, as Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, our spiritual ties, the things that bind us together in Christ, actually go far deeper and are far more significant than our biological ones. The ultimate family, says Jesus, to which you belong, is this family that we're a part of now. It is the family of believers, the local church and the universal church that one day we will be a part of. This is your family. Have a look round. I know we love to look forward at church and just face one. Look around. Look around and make sure you catch one or two people in the eye. Look around. This is your family, right? This is your family. Brought together in Christ Jesus through his glorious death on the cross, through his resurrection to new life. You've been given new life in Christ. And he has brought us together. At this particular moment in time, this little collection of Christian believers to love each other and to serve each other and to support each other as together we pursue that holy life for which Christ died. Let me pray and then we're going to sing together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this family to which we belong, that we've been adopted into through the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might belong to something beautiful and something eternal, something that will not pass away with the other things of this life, but something that will last and last for all eternity and become increasingly joy-giving as we gather together in your presence, in the presence of our loving groom, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the joy and the privilege it is to be a part of your bride here on earth. And as we do, we look forward to that great wedding day in heaven, where we will spend eternity with you and with one another. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. Amen.